So I'm going to read from 2 Peter, chapter 1, starting with verse 16 until 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets through humans spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks, Sebi. Let's pray before we look at God's Word together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the Bible. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have revealed the Lord God to us, the Lord Jesus to us, yourself to us through your word. Help us now as we spend some time in it, that you would help us, you would prepare our hearts to be expectant, to be willing, to be ready to be changed by what we hear tonight from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. St. Patrick's Church warden accused of filing a false tax return. That would be a really bad revelation, wouldn't it? Actually, it almost come true, because it hadn't been for our treasurer, Janice, who told me that my centre-forward monthly bank standing order had kicked in a month later than I thought it had. It could have been a bad revelation. It could have been bad stuff for me. And often, revelations we hear, unfortunately, often it's the bad ones that people sort of cling on to. But sometimes there's good revelations as well. Good revelations, like you might have saw that story a few weeks ago when they found the treasure in the piano. I checked our piano just before. There's no treasure in there, unfortunately, so no revelation there. Or if you like Sebi or Harry from our church spending 8 hours a day on computer games, you know, sometimes you get to the end of the game and there's a revelation because you think you've done it, and there's a bonus place that you can go into and explore further. Bad revelations, good revelations, and some revelations are just really annoying, really frustrating, like the TV series when, you know, the lead person gets killed off and then they bring them back and they say the last 5 series were all a dream. Common thing about all of those and other revelations is that they unveil something that was previously hidden, something that was previously unknown. And tonight, as we continue our series looking at the Holy Spirit, we're focusing on the best ever revelation, how God has revealed himself to us. Now, God has made himself known to us completely and supremely in the person of the Lord Jesus, the image, the perfect representation of the invisible God. But also, amazingly, he's revealed himself by talking to particular people throughout history and getting them to write down this book, the Bible, what series of books we call the Bible, so that he can continue to reveal himself to us so that we can know him. And it's this revealing work of the Holy Spirit in Scripture that we're going to spend most of our time on this evening. And two key things that the Holy Spirit reveals through Scripture, two big things really. He discloses the truth of the gospel, so that we can know God as Father. We can have peace with the Father, have new life by believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus. And then secondly, when we've become a Christian, the Holy Spirit continues to illuminate, light up Scripture, the Bible, so that we can go deeper into the truth, so that we can be transformed more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. So if you've got your Bibles open, it'd be great to follow with me. Actually, it's one page 1223, 1 Peter. And as we pick up our reading in verse 16, earlier in the letter that he's written in chapter 1, Peter's sort of just been reminding the readers that when they became Christians, and also about the transforming journey of godliness that they're on. And he writes to them knowing that false teachers are trying to distort, trying to undermine the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Those people are trying to knock the early Christians off course. And Peter urges his readers to stay on track. And as he does that, he stresses that his words that he's writing to them in the letter, as with the words of all of Scripture, are not the words of flawed human beings. They're not made up. In verse 16, they're not cleverly devised stories. Or if you look at the beginning of chapter 2, they're not words that we can pick and choose for ourselves. But they're words from God, spoken to the writers, and they're by the Holy Spirit, and they've written them down for us. Verse 20 and 21, let's read those. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And Peter's talking of two sets of writers, two sets of prophets here, two sets of people given the authority to be messengers of God's words by the power of the Holy Spirit. Firstly, the writers of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, when they say Scripture, they're normally referring to the Old Testament. And Peter's emphasizing that those writers in the Old Testament, they didn't just wake up one day and made it up. But rather they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down God's truth. Not to write as sort of Holy Spirit-driven robots, but God's inspiration working through their individual characters and situations. So you get different types of book. You get narrative, you get poetry, you get law, you get prophecy. And verse 21 is this lovely bit. It talks about being carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the Greek word used there had a shipping metaphor. And it's as if the prophets, the writers, were raising their sails, putting ready for sea. But in obedient cooperation to the Holy Spirit carries them along. The wind of the Holy Spirit carries them along in accordance with the direction and will that he wants to go, but cooperating with the writer. That's the Old Testament writers, the Old Testament prophets. But also, Peter says in verses 16 and verses 18, he's emphasizing here that the words that he and the other disciples are writing down, that are going to become the New Testament, he's saying they're also God-breathed prophecy. That their accounts, they're not cleverly invented stories either, because when they wrote them down, they were based on the first-hand witness of being with the God-man Jesus. They saw and they heard what he did and said, and they recorded it. In verses 16 to 18, Peter recalls, perhaps for him, it must have been the most amazing example that stuck in his head, what we call the Transfiguration, where you can read it in Matthew 17, I think, and where the glory of God just enfolds everything. And it obviously just stuck with him forever. And he talks about that as one of the things that they were there to see and that he's written about. And I love it here. I don't know if it's anywhere else in the Bible. I don't think it is, not in this actual word. I love it. He gives the name of God as majestic glory. You know, it's just awesome, isn't it? Majestic glory. What a name for God. So they wrote, those disciples, they wrote down what they saw and heard from Jesus. But did they remember properly? We need to ask that question. Did they write down the right things? If their memory was anything like mine, no would be the answer. But the answer is yes. Because if we look in John's Gospel in chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said to the disciples, just a little while before he was going to his death, he said, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you." And then just a couple of chapters later, in chapter 16, Jesus goes on, he says, when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And so at Pentecost, we can read that in Acts 2, on receiving the Holy Spirit, the disciples were inspired and they remembered and they recorded and they explained everything that happened so that we can read it today. They had seen and they had heard the word of God, Jesus, and then they were inspired by his breath, his spirit, to write it down for us. That's the disciples. Just quickly, what about Paul? Paul's written, wrote sort of half of the New Testament, really. And if you just turn over a page, if you look in chapter 3, verse 16, I'll just paraphrase this. But Peter says there that people, ignorant and unstable people, he calls them, distort Paul's letters just as they do the other scriptures. So Peter here is putting Paul's letters and scripture on the same footing. And then Paul wraps it up for the whole Bible, really, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, perhaps a verse that you know, by saying that all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament, is God-breathed. All that's in the Bible is as a result of God's miraculous actions by his Holy Spirit. And so, as Peter says in verse 19, we will do well to pay attention to it. We will do well to pay attention to it, because God's written word is the essential light to our path on our journey of godliness once we're a Christian, our roadmap to transformation, if you like, until, as verse 19 says, the light of the morning star comes. It's talking about Jesus' return. Until Jesus comes, we've got his word to light up our lives when at dark times and good times. Just, I can't remember if it was Thursday or Friday, it must have been Thursday night. I rang David, I had a bit of a block on the sermon. I was sort of struggling about something. It's always good to talk to someone else about it. And I don't know how many times he said it in the conversation, but he kept saying miracle. And I put the phone down and then went to bed, and then the next day I started to write the sermon. And it dawned on me again that every time we read God's word, the miracle of the Holy Spirit's inspiration continues. Every time we come to God's word in faith, in worship, desiring transformation, the Holy Spirit blesses us with a miracle. I mean, remember, the Bible is God's revelation of himself. And I've just said that God's name is Majestic Glory, to whom we are like grasshoppers. It is just a miracle that we would understand what God's like through his word. It's like an ant trying to understand what I'm like. I mean, my wife has trouble understanding what I'm like, so you can imagine, can't you, what an ant is like. And I think sometimes I definitely include myself in this. Sometimes we come to read the Bible and it can be a bit of a tick box exercise. Done the reading, right, off to work, you know? And I think sometimes we can overlook the fact that when we read the Bible and when we chew on the words of God, it's a charismatic experience. What do I mean by that? The charismatic experience, the Holy Spirit in his mercy and in his grace blesses us with a gift of the Holy Spirit, of illumination, of interpretation, of understanding of what the Bible is about. When we come to God's word individually in our quiet times, when we study together in small groups, when we listen to God's word read and explained like now, right now, as I determine to speak God's word faithfully to you, as you listen, as we together think and scratch our heads and nod and smile and drop off to sleep, it's a charismatic experience. Because the Holy Spirit is working his wonders. He's helping us to hear God's voice. He's helping us to understand God's words, God's words, so that we can respond to God's word in obedience and in love. Hebrews 3 verse 7 says that, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. The Holy Spirit, as we read his word, helps us and enlightens things up to us. And he wants us to have soft hearts, not hard hearts, as we respond. How often have you said, wow, I've read this passage 50 times and I've got it, I now understand it? How often have you said, yes, I've got it, I really have got it, I've been reading this for, you know, all night and I've got it? Or, I don't know, sort of every time I come back to this passage, there's something new in it. That's revelation by the Holy Spirit. As I say, I think sometimes we don't necessarily recognise what's going on, and especially if a passage is maybe it's a favourite, you know, or we're in a rush or something like that, or it's familiar. And I thought about this for myself. You know, I know that when I sit down of a morning to read my Bible, I open the Bible and I say, thank you, God, for your word. Holy Spirit, please help me to understand it. But I challenged myself as I was writing this. When I close my Bible, what do? I'm off to work. I don't say thank you. I don't always. I do sometimes, but very rarely, I think, to be honest. I don't say thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping me to understand that. Help me to have a soft heart today as I go on. And I guess I would never say this, but thank you for that charismatic experience. But, you know, maybe I'm going to start saying that to myself because that's what it is. It's a miracle that the Spirit enables us to understand, particularly when it's the really hard stuff or it's the challenging stuff or maybe the stuff that we don't agree with in the Bible. We're struggling to agree with it. So I want you, if you would, to turn to page 1145 in your Bibles, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is another sermon, really, so obviously I'm not going to spend lots of time in it, but which verses 6 to 16 that we're just looking at together briefly here. And I want you, first of all, to go, it's on page 1145, can't remember if I said that. Go to the end there, first of all, at the end of verse 16, it says, but we have the mind of Christ. If we're Christians, then the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God is in us. So when we come to God's word to have a go, to dig into that difficult and challenging stuff, it's not a case of our human wisdom grappling with the deep things of God that we're never going to understand. But because we have the Spirit, because we're in relationship with God, we have the mind of Christ to help us reveal and understand whatever he wants to say to us that day. I'm just going to read just some selections of the verses just to get a feel for the passage because it's important I do that. It's at the end of verse 9 and verse 10, first of all. The things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Holy Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Then the end of verse 11 and verse 12. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we've received, if we're Christians, is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us salvation, given us the gospel, given us Jesus. And then verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God because considers them foolishness and cannot understand them. When we come to God's word and we're trying to understand things, the Holy Spirit bridges the chasm between the deep things of God and our human hearts, enabling us to receive first the gospel and then in God's time the deep things of God's word that might be incomprehensible to us at certain times, but when it's right, he will let us know. On the Friday I was writing this, I was in the car and I was listening to the song Human by Rag and Bone Man. Don't know if you know it, it's really good, I really like it. And got to number one all over the place. I sound like David trying to make out that I'm younger than I am or something, you know, but all these pop songs sort of thing. It's really good. It's a really good song, but actually it's quite despairing because it laments that as humans we can't fix many of the big problems in the world. I'm not going to sing it or rap it, but let me just tell you what some of the words are. It says, oh, some people got the real problem, some people out of luck, some people think I can solve them. Lord, heavens above, I'm only human after all. Don't put the blame on me. I'm only human, I make mistakes, I'm only human. That's all it takes to put the blame on me. Don't put the blame on me. I'm no prophet or messiah, I should go looking somewhere higher. I'm only human after all. Don't put the blame on me. Do you notice that there's a pointer in that despair of that song where the answer is, Lord, heavens above. I'm no prophet or messiah, I should go looking somewhere higher. But as 1 Corinthians tells us, the answer is incomprehensible. It's foolishness unless the Holy Spirit has poured his love into us and we're Christians. We won't see the answers at all if we're not. If we're Christians, we don't need to lament because the cross, our hope in the resurrected Jesus, is the answer and the cure for everything. Everything else then is put into perspective because we put it in God's hands. And then he will help us to respond to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. As we meditate on God's word in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, he will miraculously convince us of the truth. He'll assure us in times of doubt. He'll convict us when we're going off track. He'll teach us, he'll guide us, he'll illuminate, and he'll help us to understand God's word. The words of the Bible are God's words, breathed out by his Holy Spirit. And by the ongoing miraculous work of the Spirit, God continues to make himself known to us through his word. All the initiative is God's. All the words point to Jesus. All the power is the Holy Spirit's. But that doesn't mean that we're passive. The Holy Spirit doesn't do things to us. It's a two-way relationship. It's that cooperation. So how do we approach Scripture in order that the Holy Spirit can work in us? Well, first, I'm going to state the most obvious. You've got to read the Bible. I say that because sometimes we forget to do it, don't we? We've got to read the Bible and we've got to read it often. And then, as those writers of the Bible did, we need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We need to raise ourselves ready to be carried along by the Spirit. Sometimes when I need to have a serious conversation with my son Jacob, who's sitting over there, and he's not showing any interest, I say to him, "Jacob, how do I know you're listening to me?" And then by his actions of his mind and his body and his heart, he will demonstrate to me that he's listening. When we approach God's word, knowing that we're going to be hearing from the author of the books, we should approach in the right frame. We should approach with reverence and fear. We should approach with a desire and commitment to be present, to be intentional. We need to approach with humility. We need to approach prayerfully. We need to approach ready to be obedient. I focused on the Holy Spirit guiding us, revealing God and God's ways to us in Scripture. And that's the most frequent place it will happen. But as David reminded us last night, the Spirit cannot be tamed. He is powerful, he is mysterious, and he will blow as and where he will. And so he may well use other ways of revelation and guidance to us. Perhaps through circumstances when we know for sure that a door is opening or a door is closing. As Paul did in Acts 16 verse 7, when we're told the Spirit of Jesus stopped him going into Bithynia. It may be through experiences. It may be through other Christians getting alongside us and guiding us. It may be through other gifts of the Spirit, gifts of tongues, of speaking in other languages, of prophecy, of words of knowledge, of visions. Again, as Paul did in Acts 16 when God guided him to Macedonia to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit may do that for us, with us. They are great blessings if he does. But we should handle them fearfully and carefully and wisely, because the Holy Spirit will always be consistent with Jesus, with God's word. He won't contradict what he's previously breathed out. So we need to be careful, as Peter says in the passage, we need to be careful not to sort of take inspired words from the Bible out of context. We've got to be careful not to distort God's word to fit with our own preferences, or to bring, using Peter's words, to bring the way of truth into disrepute. If we feel the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is guiding us somewhere, we need to test it. We need to test it with mature Christians. We need to test it ultimately against the rest of his word. You know, that last bit, I've just skimmed over loads of stuff about the Holy Spirit, and we haven't got time to talk about it. But can I just remind you that on the table there's these little slips of paper and questions about the Spirit. Bit of a giveaway, isn't it? And if you've got questions about anything that I've said tonight or the other sermons, is it next week or the week after? I can't remember. Anyway, soon we have a Q&A, a question and answer timeout session where David is going to answer all your difficult questions. And so write them on there, put them in the collection boxes at the end, and we will have a go at them. He will have a go at them. Let me finish with four one-sentence encouragements for the week ahead. Number one, the words in this book, the Bible, come from majestic glory. Number two, the words, we will do well to pay attention to them. Thirdly, recognize the miracle of God's revelation in Scripture by His Holy Spirit. And then lastly, enjoy the charismatic experience of reading and studying God's Word. Amen.